We are so very grateful for your presence this morning to be able to be with us and worship our God, whom we have extolled and praised and communed with as we remembered the sacrifice of His Son. We're glad that you are here and have been able to participate in these things with us, and we pray that your experience among us this morning will bring you closer to the God of heaven, who created you and is guiding your life and blessing you every day that you live. Thank you for being here. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Psalms, Psalm 145 and verse 3. We'll look at that passage in just a moment. As we think this morning about the greatness of God, have you ever been in the presence of a great or famous person without really knowing it? When I was in the third grade, living in Doolittle, Missouri, a real town, I really lived there. Our third grade class took a field trip to a radio station. And we got to see all the inner workings of the radio station. I was fascinated. And I still remember to this day, we were all given a little 45 record. Now that tells you how old I am. Most of the people under 40 don't know what a 45 record was. But it was a recording, and that's what they how they played the songs on the radio. And I was given a 45 record, and it was a recording of Chubby Checker, Do the Twist. Okay? Well, I at that stage in my life, I didn't have any idea who Chubby Checker was, but this had been a big hit, and so I got this. And it was the only, other than my album of Alvin and the Chipmunks, it was the only recording that I had of anything. Okay? So I had these two recordings. So I'm living my whole, the rest of my life, and of course this is very special to me since I have Chubby's, you know, hit. Well, fast forward to last year. And Sandy and I got to go to Branson, Missouri for a couple of days. And this also will date exactly how old we are. We're sitting in the theater getting ready to listen to the Lennon Sisters concert, okay? So we're there, and this gentleman comes in. And I notice he's getting an awful lot of attention. He sits just a couple of rows down from us. And I thought, well, he must be somebody important. Well, during the program, he's introduced to the audience. Chubby Checker. Wow! I was in the presence of Chubby Checker and didn't even know it. That doesn't mean anything to most of you, but it was special to me. This morning, we're in the presence of God. Do we understand that? How wonderfully awesome He is. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, we learn that God is so great that His greatness is unsearchable. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We think we can understand the greatness of God, and the psalmist says, you really can't. You may have some inkling, some idea about it, but you really cannot understand how great God really is. Job says in Job 36 and verse 26 that, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know the number of His years, cannot be searched out." We don't really understand how great He is, what it means to be the everlasting God. Do we have any concept? He says we can't even search out the number of His years. In Job 37 and verse 5, He says, "God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we do not understand." In fact, much of the book of Job is to the point of getting Job to see that God does all sorts of things. Job has no idea how He does them or why, and Job wouldn't understand it if God explained it to him. We'll get back to that point maybe at the end of the lesson. It's a fantastic passage in Job chapter 26, verses 7 and 8, and also verse 14. Please notice this with me. As we think about the greatness of God, it says that He hangs the earth on nothing. You ever seen a picture of the earth from outer space? How did Job know that, by the way, back in the days in which he lived? The earth is just hanging there on nothing. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water with His thick clouds. Yet the clouds are not broken under it. Think about just the rain that we had the other night. All that was dumped on the earth, and it caused, you know, flooding in the gutters and my yard to be standing in water once again and all this sort of thing. And all that stuff was up in the sky. How did the clouds hold all of that? Job says it's all by the power of God. And when you go to verse 14, look at what it says. Indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways. And how small a whisper we hear of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? We're just getting the smallest of glimpses. Just the very edge of the greatness of God. It's like hearing a whisper when the noise is thunderous. Just the smallest bit of how great God really is all that we're even capable of understanding. So when I have the audacity this morning to begin to present a lesson to you about the greatness of God, I want you to understand that it won't touch the hem of the garment, that we won't be able to comprehend in all that we look at and consider this morning, in all that God has revealed to us about how great He is. I hope that we leave this morning with an overwhelming sense of awe of His greatness. But however great that sense is, it won't be near the greatness of God. God's greatness is revealed to us in a number of different ways, two primarily in Scripture. And I'd like you to go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We studied a series in the book of Nehemiah not long ago on Sunday nights. But in this prayer that is offered by the Israelites in the time of Nehemiah to the Lord, it's a tremendous statement of their faith and history with God. There are these two ways of understanding God's greatness that are presented to us. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, "You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserved them all. The host of heaven worships You." So the first way that we can perceive something of the greatness of God is through His creation. The second way is verse 7. "You are the Lord who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before You, made a covenant with him, gave the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites to give it to his descendants. You have performed Your words, for You are righteous." So the second way that we understand the greatness of God has to do with His dealings among men, how that He fulfills His word and keeps His promises and does what He wills in the affairs of men. And we see both of those things presented in this passage. God surely is great, and His greatness is truly seen in creation. In the 19th Psalm, in verse 1, the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech or tongue in which their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This last summer, of course, I had the privilege of going to Zimbabwe, and we had wonderful weather while we were there. Clear as a bell. I didn't see a cloud for the first 10 days we were there. I didn't know if they had clouds in Africa or not. And after a worship assembly one night, Brother Bob Watson and I were standing outside of the meeting place. And in Africa, of course, you have blessings that are sometimes mixed. But the power had gone out. So, I mean, it was dark as dark could ever be. And we were standing outside the meeting house, and we looked up at the stars. And you could see, as clear as anything, the Milky Way just tracing its across the middle of the heavens. We were able to look at some of the constellations, and for the first time in my life, I saw with my own eyes the Southern Cross up in the sky. And Bob turns to me, and I turn to him, and I say, "God is great. God is so great." There is no place on earth where that language isn't understood. It's understood among the natives of Africa and the people of China. Anybody, anywhere, can look up at the stars of heaven and realize how great God must be and how truly small we are. That's what the psalmist is telling us in Psalm 19. Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When you go over to the 104th Psalm, you have the same argumentation being made about the greatness of God. Psalm 104 and verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover Yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds His chariot. Who walks in the wings of the wind. Who makes His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. And covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. And so it's just talking about the creation of everything in the heavens and the earth. And the waters that cover, as the text says, the earth like a garment. And it goes on and describes the wonders of creation. I won't take the time to read all of that, but it's a wonderful reading. And you come down in the text to verse 24. And it says, O Lord, how manifold are Your works. There are just so many of them. So many facets to them. In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both great and small. Those of you who know me know that I've been for a long time in my life enamored with life in the sea. And one of the things that it says to me is how great and wonderful God is. I have in my house living corals from seas in various parts of the world. And it just fascinates me not only how their structure and their function and how they work, how God has created them, their relationship with each other and with the fish that swim among them. All of that is just so fascinating to me. But it speaks of the power of God, this great and wide sea, full of innumerable living things, all created by God. In verse 26, the ships sail about and there is that Leviathan which You made to play there. Not exactly sure what Leviathan is. The margin of my Bible says, a large sea creature of unknown identity. There's a book written by a fellow by the name of Robert Wells entitled, Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? And in that book, which is written for children, you learn the following. That the largest animal on earth is the blue whale. Just the flippers of its tail are bigger than almost all animals on earth, with the exception of very few. But a blue whale isn't nearly as big as a mountain. If you had this huge jar, and you could put 100 blue whales in that jar, it would take millions of those jars to fill up Mount Everest. Mount Everest, the biggest mountain on earth. But if you took Mount Everest and multiplied it by 100 and stacked it on top of itself and looked at it from outer space, it would just be like a whisker or an eyelash on the face of the earth. You'd barely be able to discern it. And so you have Mount Everest being so big, the earth is so much bigger. Yet the earth isn't anywhere near as big as the sun. You could fit 1 million earths inside the sun. But the sun is only a medium-sized star. It isn't anywhere near as big as a supergiant like Antares. 50 million of our suns could be fit inside Antares. But Antares isn't anywhere near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of stars including many others like Antares. The Milky Way galaxy isn't anywhere near as big as the universe, which contains billions of galaxies. And yet, the billions of galaxies in the universe, essentially the universe is empty. The distance from one galaxy to the next is beyond our imagination. And the Creator spoke. The Creator said, "Let there be light." And in all of that, my friends, we're just touching the edges of the greatness of God. Creation reveals His greatness, and His dealings with men in history reveal His greatness as well. In the Psalm 33 and verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Psalm 135, and starting in verse 5 of that text, you see God's working among the children of men. "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the places, all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations, slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations." Here's God. And those are just a couple of samplings, of course, from biblical history of some of the things, a couple of the things that God did among men, demonstrating His great power. By the time God got finished with Pharaoh, Pharaoh knew that Jehovah God, He is God. And that's just a demonstration of His power and greatness to one man. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24, Moses said, "O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand." You just started. Moses had some inkling of just how great God truly is. When we think about all of this, how should we respond to God's greatness? There are, for our purposes this morning, so many verses that we could look at, but there are two primary texts that I want to focus on with you. The first of them is found in Psalm 96. I'd like to read Psalm 96 verses 4 through 9. As we think about the greatness of God and how we should respond to it. What do we owe God because He's so great? Here's what the psalmist says. Psalm 96 and verse 4. "For Jehovah is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but Jehovah made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to Jehovah, O families of the people, give to Jehovah glory and strength. Give to Jehovah the glory due to His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him, all the earth." You see, when we come together in a place like this morning to worship God, we are just giving God what is due Him. You need to be here. You belong here. Not necessarily so much because of what you can get out of it, which is considerable, but because God deserves it. God deserves your honor. He deserves the worship. All the worship that you can give Him with all of your heart because of His greatness. Do we understand? We talk about, "Well, I don't want to go to church today. I don't like the preacher. I don't think I'm going to get anything out of that. I'm a little bit tired," and whatever. God is great. and your worship is due Him. Your honor is due Him. Ascribe to Him glory and power. And the first thing that we want to do when we think about God's greatness is we want to tell others about it. If we know someone who is great, or if we think something is great, we tell others, don't we? We tell others about our favorite ball team. We tell others about our grandchildren. Well, I know your grandchildren are the greatest there are. You're going to tell others about them. We tell others about things that we think are great, or great people that we've known, or great experiences that we've had. If you start talking to me about baseball and about famous baseball players, I will tell you pretty quick that I saw Bob Gibson pitch. If you want to talk about football, I'll tell you that I saw Bo Jackson run and Van Tiffin kick. Because these are great individuals in my mind. God is great. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. God is great. We need to tell others about just how great He is. We should praise Him in song. That's implied there in Psalm 96. Psalm 95 verses 2 and 3, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to Him with psalms. For Jehovah is a great God and a great King above all gods. You ever listen to the birds in the morning? Probably some of us wish we didn't have to listen to the birds in the morning. They start chirping outside our bedroom window really early some mornings. Sandy has more than one time asked me where my gun was, if she could go take care of it. And I've gone outside actually on her behalf and thought, well, I'm going to go scare these birds off. You know, here it is 5 o'clock in the morning or something. I'm going to go out there and scare these birds off. And I go out and, you know, in the dim light of the twilight, you start looking around and where are these birds anyway? And you look right outside your window and where your bedroom is. That's not where they are. And are they in this tree over here in the yard? No, this bird that's been keeping us awake half the night is on a wire 100 yards away, just singing to the top of its lungs. Birds put us to shame when it comes to praising God, don't they? You ever watch the bird sing? Just with all of its might, its whole body. We owe God that kind of praise. We owe Him our fear and our respect. Again, which is said there in Psalm 96. But as for me, Psalm 5 and verse 7, as for me, I will come into Your house in the multitude of Your mercy. In fear of You, I will worship toward Your holy temple, the psalmist says. Serve the Lord with fear, Psalm 2 and verse 11. Psalm 89 verses 6 and 7, for who in the sky can be ranked with Jehovah? Who among the mighty is like Jehovah? God is greatly to be feared in the congregation of the saints and to be adored by all those who are around Him. We owe Him our fear. And so when we come to worship, it's a time certainly to enjoy one another's presence, to fellowship and commune together, to exhort and edify and encourage one another. But it's also a time to make sure that we respect God in all that we do and all that we say. Make sure that we respect God in our worship, to show Him how great He is to us and to adore Him. And that brings us to the fact that we need to worship Him in holiness. See, if we respect Him, we're not going to come to His worship with unholy things going on in our lives. Now, what happens sometimes, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just not quite living right, and I know that you know, it's not right, so I'm just not going to go to church. I'm just not going to worship Him. That's disrespect on top of disrespect. That's what that is. Respect is, you know what? My life's not what it ought to be. I'm going to make it what it ought to be so I can worship my God who deserves it, to whom I owe worship. I worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Your way, O God, is in holiness. So great a God as our God. Psalm 77 verse 13. Psalm 24 and verse 3, the psalmist asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Isaiah says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Don't come to God with sacrifice and offering and worship when your heart is not in it and you're living a life for the devil instead of the Lord day by day." Then let's go to the second passage I want to focus on for just a minute. And that's found in Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, and starting in the first verse, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all the day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Two things in this text that I want to focus on that we need to do because God is great. The first of them is to call upon Him in prayer. If God, and God is so great and has done all of this, created all of this, controls the physical world as He does, what a privilege it is to call on Him in prayer. And when we have that privilege, how foolish we are to neglect it. When we have the awesome power of God at our disposal, when He cares about what's going on in our lives. You see in this text, the psalmist praying to God because God is great. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah says, "O Lord Jehovah, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm. Nothing is too great for you." When we go to God in prayer, we need to realize that nothing is too great for God. There's nothing that's beyond His power. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Isaiah 52 and verse 10, we read these words, "The Lord God hath made bare His arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord." You ever, maybe when you were a little kid, been impressed with the muscles of a man? Maybe somebody that has been working out or something. I remember when I was little, you know, and I would see a man who was a big athlete or something like that. I once said, "Can I feel your muscle? You know, can I just reach up there and feel your muscle?" What this text says is that God has bared His arm. He's showing us His muscle. Here's what God can do. Here's how great He is. He can do anything. You see the power of His arm. Call on Him. Rely on Him in your life. He is great. You want Him to be your God and to hear your prayers. And secondly, God is great. In this text you find in verse 11 that if God is great, we want to learn His ways. "You are great, do wonderful things. Teach me your way, O Jehovah. I will walk in your truth." God is as great as He is, let's listen to Him. Let's see what He has to say to us. Let's listen to the instructions He has for our lives and walk in those ways. God is great. Let us humble ourselves before Him. I want to get back as we close this morning to that book of Job. Job and his friends, they were trying to figure things out. Why was Job suffering? What was God doing? In the end, Job was shown he really didn't know. God was too great. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? We are so small. God is so big. And yet He does think about us. Great are His thoughts toward us. Job said this, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." God is great. And this morning, if you just have some understanding of that, and you have evil in your life, you have sin working in your life, you have all the motivation you need to repent. Just to understand something of the greatness of God should surely motivate every man, woman, and child of accountable age to want to do right before the God who made them. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died. He had reigned for 72 years. He had attached to his name the Great, and so people referred to him for many years of his reign as King Louis the Great. When he died, his funeral was held in a great palace. All of the lights were put out in that palace. There were no candles burning, no lamps burning, except for one large candle on top of his casket to demonstrate his greatness. Bishop Massillon was asked to preside over the services. He went up to the coffin, slowly reached down, and snuffed out the candle, and said, "Only God is great. Only God is great. We are as nothing before Him. He deserves all of us. Give Him your all this morning." We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.